The reading this morning is from Luke 1, verses 69 to 79. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors, and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.
Well, today is Christ the King Sunday, and so we hear this prophecy from Zechariah about the son that has just been born to him, John, who will become John the Baptist. Let us pray. Loving God, you who created us and sent us a Savior and who still works among us through the Holy Spirit, Lord, help us to consider your word this morning. Lord, as we ponder what you are saying to us in this day, at this time, may my words be your words. May my message be your message. Amen. Well, when I think about Christ the King Sunday, the first thing that pops into my head when I hear the word king is royalty, and then my mind immediately goes to the British monarchy, and there hasn't been a king on the British throne in my lifetime. Queen Elizabeth has been queen for 67 years, which seems sort of incredible. And when I think about kings and queens, I think about that huge crown that Queen Elizabeth has. Apparently, she wears it when she officially opens Parliament every year. And some things I found about it, and you probably can picture in your mind the one. I mean, it's got like ermine fur, that white fur with the little black spots on it around the crown. It's got like purple velvet underneath all of these jewels. And the thing is, you know, this crown weighs over 2 pounds. Which is, I was told, about the weight of a couple of burritos from Chipotle. imagine having to balance those on your head. And so this thing is called the Imperial State Crown, and it contains 3,000 precious stones, including a 317-carat diamond, which is the largest polished diamond in the world. It has a sapphire the size of a pigeon's egg, and the very impressive huge Black Prince ruby is right there in front. And to me, when I look at it, it looks like there's this thing that's like a diamond encrusted disco ball on the top, which is supposed to represent the world. And then on top of that, there's a cross that has diamonds in it. And so she, you know, she wears it not a lot. And apparently when monarchs are going to wear it, they spend time in their private apartments walking around with it on their head to get used to having all that weight on the top of their head. So this crown is the symbol of the office of being the British monarch. It's the mark of the supreme leader. Except this supreme leader is sort of a figurehead. But all of this, the jewels and the tiara and the palace guards there and their bearskin hats and all of those things, they all point to the power of the position, the power of being royal. But Christ the King Sunday points to a very different kind of royal personage. Jesus Christ, who has none of the trappings of power, and yet is power in the world. Our text this morning comes from the beginning of Luke's gospel, and this will be our last, some of our last of the year in Luke's gospel, as we start another year in the Revised Common Lectionary. And it begins with Zechariah's speech. Zechariah had a vision. An angel came to him when he was in the holiest part of the temple, and the angel told him that his wife was going to have a son, his wife Elizabeth. And so Zechariah did not believe it, or he questioned the angel because he and his wife were of advanced age, you might say. And so because he scoffed, he lost the power to speak while his wife Elizabeth was pregnant with this child. And so finally, they go, the baby is born, they go to the temple for the circumcision and the naming of the child, and Elizabeth says the child's name is going to be John. Well, there's no Johns in the family up to this time. And so they ask the Zechariah, they say, you know, he can write it down. And suddenly he can speak. He can speak. And since he hasn't been speaking for 9 months, he has a lot to say. And so this speech that we heard flows out of him about who this child, John, is going to be. You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to God's people by the forgiveness of their sins. Imagine hearing that at the bris or the baby shower. You know, what are your hopes for your baby? Well, you know, I hope he will love baseball, want to play catch with me, or maybe prepare the way of the Lord. We have hopes and aspirations for our children. Now, Zechariah had something on all of us in that he had a God-inspired vision of who this child would be, that he was going to be part of the salvation story. Now, when we, when our oldest daughter was about to be born, we were touring. We toured a couple different hospitals, and one of them gave us a T-shirt that was made up to look like a doctor's lab coat. It was a baby T-shirt, and so it had like a stethoscope printed on it and an otoscope, that little thing you look, you know, look into people's ears with, and it, you know, just looked like a lab coat. And so when Michelle got a little bigger and could wear it, was walking around, we used to call her Dr. Reeves. You can dream, right? And she loved the T-shirt, but she had no interest in being a doctor. She was apparently destined to be an artist, but, you know, that's okay. But we have dreams and hopes for our kids. And Zechariah is telling us that John is going to foretell the coming of Christ. He's going to start to prepare the way. He's going to be a savior descended from the house of Israel's greatest king, King David. And his pronouncement calls us to get ready to come into a season of preparation, a season of preparation for the good news to come in the flesh. From the very beginning, it is apparent that this king is not going to be like other kings. It's this coming of Christ is the fulfillment of an expectation, but not one that we have anything to do with. We can't say, look what I did. I'm, you know, here's something that is totally God-ordained. And so we hear Zechariah speaking about this. This reading in the lectionary is also paired with something that comes from the other end of the Gospel of Luke, the crucifixion. And they're sort of the bookends of the gospel story. And so this other reading from the 23rd chapter of Luke talks about Jesus on the cross. And here is Jesus at the place called the skull. And on one side of him, on each side of him, there is a thief. And there he hangs between these two robbers. And in this scene, it's no longer this homey scene of the child being brought to the temple to be dedicated. It's now something completely different. The Savior of the world hung upon a cross. There they tried to kill the power of Christ, and there it broke into its fullest power. This is Jesus, perhaps his lowest moment, but also, you could say, his crowning glory. And the crown on his head is not covered in diamonds and rubies. It is a crown of thorns. And there's the two robbers who, the first one mocks him, says, you know, hey, save yourself. If you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior, save yourself, save us. Sneering at Jesus. And I think sometimes in this time frame, in this era, we tend to adopt that sneering attitude. We are in the midst of, it's hard to believe, we're already in the midst of another presidential campaign, and it's divisive. People mocking each other on either side. And I know, like you, many of you are going to sit down at Thanksgiving dinner, and there's going to be people with a lot of different opinions sitting down at the table with you. And we've taken as entertainment smearing one another's beliefs. And the second criminal responds to his partner in crucifixion, "Don't you fear God? Seeing that you also have been sentenced to death, we are rightly condemned. We are receiving the appropriate sentence for what we did, but this man has done nothing wrong." There's something to that. Perhaps we find our connection to Christ the King when we find ourselves powerless. These two men powerless to get down from the cross, condemned to death, about to die. And maybe that's when we come closest to God. When I was pregnant with our oldest child, I can seriously say that I was not prepared for how completely a child can change your life. Right? You can imagine what it will be like, but you can never get it quite right in your mind. And so so when our daughter, the one we called Dr. Reeves, was about to be born, she came 4 weeks early. My water broke, and it was time to go to the hospital, and I was not ready. I had just had my last day of work before my maternity leave started, and the crib wasn't put together, and my bag wasn't packed, and we went to the hospital. And when our daughter was born, to us, she looked perfect. 6 pounds, 13 ounces. She didn't look like a preemie. As they cleaned her up, we heard the nurse say, "She's grunting." Well, that didn't mean anything to us. Do babies normally grunt? But before we knew it, Michelle was whisked away to be checked out, and we waited for them to bring her back. We wanted to hold her. We hadn't had a chance to hold her. And we waited and we waited. And finally, you know, after more than an hour had gone by, my husband, Mike, went out to find a nurse. And so he tracked someone down. And she said, "Well, I can't tell you anything. I have to get your nurse to come and talk to you." That felt not good. And so finally, the nurse comes and she said, "Well, your baby is having difficulty breathing. And we're trying to pinpoint the problem. They've done a spinal tap to rule out meningitis, but the test results aren't back yet. And we're working to figure out why she's struggling, but there isn't much we can tell you right now. It may be a while before you can see her." So she left, and I wasn't really a Christian at the time, but that night, that was the first time that Mike and I ever prayed together. And for me, it was the first time I'd ever prayed aloud. And I suddenly understood how frail flesh could be and what a miracle breath really was and how close life and death are to one another. Well, we prayed to God, we prayed for our baby, and it turned out Michelle had pneumonia, and we don't know if she got pneumonia and came early or whether she came early and that caused her to have pneumonia, but antibiotics, oxygen, and 10 days in the hospital, she was right as rain. And I think about that, and I think about how it's comforting to me to know that Jesus came in the flesh. Living, breathing, gasping flesh. That he knew what it meant to feel pain, knew what it meant to suffer, knew what it was to forgive, even from the cross. This is Christ the King. No diamond-studded crowns, no throne, no palace guards, no trapping of power, but the one who came to save us. He came, and here on the cross, we find him among the lowest of the low, on a cross in a shameful place, in a garbage dump, in a place called the skull. And we have a place there too. We are living into the identity as the followers of Christ, the one whose power is made perfect in weakness. It speaks to us of humility and its place in our lives and the way it can help us overcome division. We participate in Christ's reign when we let God remember us. The thief on the cross says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, remember me. And so we ask to be remembered as members pulled back together. We are sinners, we are doubters, we are justly condemned, and we take part in the drama of Christ's power. And that trumps everything else. Remember us, Jesus. Remember us when you come into the kingdom, for you are the King that brings us life, even in the midst of your humility. Let us pray. Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. By your amazing power, we often do not recognize you in our daily lives, but put us back together, bring us to a common purpose, and most of all, bring us to you. Amen.